Hi.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be back with you today after a couple weeks away, summer schedules and all, as Mike said. So sorry to miss last week. I got back from Ecuador. I turned around. I did a wedding in the Chicagoland area, helped with a wedding in Chicagoland area. So that's where I was. And sorry to miss the testimonies, but I heard they went well. Hopefully you learned about our trip in Ecuador and everything that was there. Did somebody share last week about the three-hour service that we had in Ecuador? Yes. So in honor of that today, no, I'm kidding. We're not going to, we won't be doing that. We will not be doing a three-hour service because Tom has the England game to watch at noon. So England and, you leave anyway. That's true. That's fair. Yeah. Right. Yeah. England and Slovenia, one of those. Okay. Yeah, good. All right. So you can watch that 12 o'clock today. Coming back stateside was an adjustment. If you've traveled overseas or been gone for a while, you know that it takes a minute to get back adjusted. And so coming back, I wanted to take a day just to spend with Kaya. So her and I, we went to a movie, went to see Inside Out 2. I'm guessing a lot of us saw that. Okay, yeah. Great movie. I'm not going to spoil it today. If you haven't seen it, you know, you can go see it. And I'm guessing half the pastors in America are going to use Inside Out 2 as an illustration today. So I will join along them happily by using that movie. If you haven't seen it, again, I'm not going to spoil it. You've seen the commercials probably. There's some new emotions that pop up in this movie. And a prominent emotion that is in this movie that maybe a lot of us connected to is anxiety. Okay, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, go watch Inside Out 1 and then go watch Inside Out 2 because it's a good use of your time. Great movies. But basically, the movie deals with the life of a 13-year-old girl who struggles with anxiety. And that's a fitting place to start today because we're going to talk about anxiety in the life of the disciples in our series today. So Summer with the Savior is the series we've been talking about, looking at passages of Jesus as he teaches, as he preaches, as he heals, as he does all sorts of things, so we get a fuller picture of life with Jesus. And today we're looking at John 14, 1 through 14, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples at a time of deep anxiety for them. The passage is the beginning of what's called the farewell discourse, or in less fancy terms, the long goodbye of Jesus in John 14 through 17. It's his final words to his disciples as presented by John before his arrest and crucifixion. So what does that mean? So at this point, he's already prophesied about his death. He's already talked about what's going to happen to him, his arrest and everything. And his disciples have heard about the suffering. They've seen the things that he's experienced with other religious leaders. And it's left the disciples struggling. It's left them filled with anxiety and fear. So what are you talking about, Jesus? You're our rabbi, right? Rabbis don't give their life for others. Rabbis don't just get killed. Teach us, help us grow. Don't talk to us about death and the place that you're going next. And so this passage that we'll look at today is the beginning of that long goodbye of Jesus, the space where Jesus extends comfort to his disciples in the midst of their anxiety. So let me talk about what this does not mean as we look at this passage today. This does not mean that if you follow Jesus' words exactly, you will never have anxiety, right? I think we know that from life. That's not the case. Dealing with fear and anxiety and depression involves good counseling, good therapy, and good community that walks with you and speaks truth into your life. A community that commits to pray for you, love you, encourage you, be with you during the low moments and the high moments. So the passage that we'll look at today, and really any passage in Scripture, is not a magic formula for healing. It's a glimpse into the heart of the Father who desires your health and well-being. But what it does mean today as we look at this passage is that we can find grounding in the words of Jesus and how he provides comfort for his disciples and for us. How can we find hope today as we hear the words of Jesus in his long goodbye to his disciples as he speaks to them? Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. John 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word this morning. Help us as we come before you with the struggles that we bear, the anxieties, the concerns, maybe some of the questions even like the disciples have in this section, and how you lovingly care for them, and how you lovingly care for us. So Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear from you. Help us to learn from your word, from your scriptures this morning. In your name, amen. So if we're going to talk about this passage, you probably know where I'm going. As a 90s kid, we have to talk about Audio Adrenaline. Anyone remember that band? Yes, right, it's good. 90s Christian rock band that had the staple song of every youth group in the 90s. Okay, I can't sing. No, y'all would leave. It'd be a very short service then, because everybody would walk out. Yeah. So I'll say the words. You can sing if you want. Come and go with me
to my Father's house.
There we go.
A big, big yard where we can play football.
Touchdown.
That's it.
It's my Father's house.
Woo! Yay! Anyone remember that one? A few of you? Okay, good. Yes. My Father's house. Classic song. You showed up to a youth group in the 90s. Guess what you're singing? That song, right? That was it. It must have been easy to play. I don't know. Were the chords easy? I don't know. Let's play it. No, I'm kidding. We don't need to. No. Yeah, he's ready to go. His fingers are itching to like get on the piano. Yeah. That's based, of course, right here, John 14, 1 through 4. This idea of a large community of followers of Christ living together under the care of the Father, living together in that way in community. This was my first introduction to these verses, was this song when I was in youth group many years ago. But as you get older, this song is used in a bunch of different ways and actually in different contexts. One of the most common ways John 4, not the song, did I say song? This verse is used in a lot of different ways, not the song. One of the most popular ways John 14, 1 through 4 is used is in funeral liturgy, believe it or not. I found that out when I was in Detroit. The black church community in Detroit loved using these verses. So when the casket is being brought into the sanctuary by the pallbearers, usually the head usher of the church walks in front of the casket and reads, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have believed in God. Believe also in me. And so it's this powerful moment in the service. And that really gets at the heart of what Jesus is saying here, right? Words of comfort for grieving and fearful disciples. I'm going before you, and I'm coming back for you. So do not be afraid. Now, if you're a KJV person, this verse is translated, in my Father's house there are many mansions, which doesn't make any sense, right? I don't know how you have mansions in a house. And that's based on the Latin translation, which was misunderstood by the KJV. So yes, I'm going to say it, the KJV here is wrong. Whoa. Oh, I know, it's stunning. And the idea of mansions really ties into this individualistic Western prosperity gospel that is not found in this verse, nor ever, in the teachings of Jesus. Maybe you've heard the saying, oh, I can't wait to get to glory for my mansion over the hill. Common saying. Sorry, that's wrong, right? But what Jesus says is better than having your own mansion, right? And let's unpack that. So what does this word room translate to? What does it mean? And let me give you an example. I think this is the best modern example for our culture. And I know for some of you, you're there right now, or you were there last year, or you're getting ready to be there next year. If you have a senior in high school, And they have, right? And some of you, oh yeah, right now. And they have graduated and they're getting ready to move on to college and they have their room at your house. Odds are you're probably leaving the room as is, right? You're going to leave their bed there. Maybe some of you are. Maybe some of you are flipping that, you know, as soon as they walk out the door. You're like, this is now our game room. See ya. Bye. But a lot of us, we leave the room the same, right? The bed stays in the same place. The dresser stays there. The posters, people still have posters on their wall. I don't even know. The posters stay on the wall. And so when your kid comes back for holidays or when your kids come back for summer or for the weekend, they can step right into their room, and it's this place of comfort. It's this place of knowledge. It's this place of, ah, I've been here. I know this. I feel comfortable in this place. And not only that, when your kid comes back for the weekend, what else do? They bring laundry, right? Mounds and mounds of laundry because they want to save a couple quarters at the laundromat. So they bring all their laundry, and they're excited for mom's or dad's cooking, and they're excited to sit on that place on the couch that has their exact butt print because that's where they sat in high school, and it's comfortable for them. Another way to say that is they come under the care of mom and dad to meet their needs without having to fear what's next. Right? College can be fearful. College can be tiring. College can be exciting. Can be a lot of different things. But something about coming home on the weekend to a place that you know, a place that's comfortable, a place where you feel safe and protected under the care of someone over you. When Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you," that's the essence of that word. He's reminding his disciples they have a Father who is not distant and far away, but is close. He understands their needs. He meets their needs, even in their moments of fear and distress. They have a good Father who knows how to meet their needs. So is there literally a big house with lots and lots of rooms that we're going to live in together? I don't know. I don't think so. Sorry, audio adrenaline. Sorry, 90s kids. But I think it's a metaphor for the loving nature of a good father who is the head of a household, who welcomes the stranger into his house and cares for them. In fact, we're not strangers, though, right? We are children of our Heavenly Father. We are heirs to the promise. So it's even better than being a stranger in someone else's house. We are children coming back to our Father's house to live with Him. Praise the Lord. And that, more than mansions, is an extremely culturally appropriate illustration that Jesus would have used to teach his disciples. But let's not also overlook, there are many rooms, and he's speaking to his disciples. Some were blue-collar fishermen, some were white-collar tax collectors, and there was everything in between. And he says, there's room for you in my Father's house. So I'm going to say a lot of different things today, but I want you to hear that there's room for you in the Father's house. There's nothing that disqualifies you from entering into the grace and mercy of the Father's house. Christ died and rose again for you. However egregious you may feel your sin is, however broken you may feel, there is room for you in the Father's house. Confess and believe and step into the mercy of God. And then we get this resurrection allusion. I'm going there, but I'm coming back to get you, to take you where I'm going, and you know where I'm going. I'm going to death, but I'm coming back, resurrection, and you'll join me in that death and resurrection. Now, that's a difficult teaching. And maybe the disciples didn't understand that. And so we get some questions. First from Thomas, verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is later on referred to as Doubting Thomas, right? He's the one who's like, hey, let me feel the hole in your hand and in your side, then I'll believe. I think that's an unfair statement. I think I've said that before. A better name for him would be Factual Thomas, right? Because he likes the facts. He wants to know what's going on. Right? Don't talk to me about metaphors, Jesus. Where are you going? What is the way? We want to follow you there. And he responds with the famous words, right? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is where it's helpful to understand what's going on here, right? There's a community that is not the majority. That's not who the believers were. It's a community finding its way, trying to understand its place and stay faithful to the Father. And so Jesus' words are profound yet simple. The way to go is to follow me. I am the way. I am the way worth traveling. Follow my teaching. Follow my words. Follow my being, way of being. I am the way. Because to follow me leads to the Father, and Jesus and the Father are one. If you want to know what the Father is about, look at Jesus and see what he's about. And that causes more confusion. Philip, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And so Jesus expands more. We've actually talked about this a few weeks already, but let's keep going, right? The important idea here that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being, as the book of Hebrews tells us, which means, once again, that whatever Jesus is about is what the Father's about. So if someone says God is like this, fill in the blank, but we don't see it in Jesus, then we need to reconsider what that person said. The entire book of 1 John is critically important for understanding God in that way, that God is love. And we see that love played out in Jesus Christ. The God who came to rescue us from sin, who has conquered death, who comes to live among us, proximate to us. The God who shows himself through the evidence of Jesus' work. As Jesus says, believe in the evidence of the works themselves. The one who forgives sin, the one who heals, the one who goes and makes room in the Father's house and returns to take us to our room. That is his work and the evidence of the new community that's created in Christ Jesus. And so the section ends, verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Now there's two ways to understand this greater things idea. The first way is literally we will do greater things. Okay, so what did Jesus do? Well, he fed thousands. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. And we will do greater things. In America, we kind of struggle to see that, right? The witness of the global church, they do see those miraculous actions, the sick being healed, miraculous events, so on. In that way, those are the greater things that has traditionally been understood. But there's another way, not to replace the first, but to come alongside that. And that greater things means in the time of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit falls on all believers until this present day, the reach of the global church will be farther than what Christ achieved in his lifetime. Providing for others, reaching across cultures and contexts, extending forgiveness, working towards reconciliation with others, pointing others toward the reconciliatory work of Jesus, right? These two are greater things. So perhaps it's a little of both. Miraculous acts of the Holy Spirit that tear down the walls and spread the good news of Jesus Christ across cultures, across the world. Those are greater things. And that all happens, verse 13, in the context of prayer. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Asking in Jesus' name is another way to talk about prayer. So to ask for the power for these greater things comes in prayer that God might be glorified. If you pray and ask for something that makes Christ's name greater, Jesus will do that so that the Father will be glorified. This is very different than sometimes how this verse has been taken. I will do whatever you ask in my name, full stop. Maybe you've heard that right there, stopping there, which is often how we've taken this verse. God loves us and says whatever we ask in his name, he will give us. Not exactly, right? That's not exactly what he's saying here. Not any more than you would give your son or daughter whatever they ask whenever they want, right? You have your own guidelines and boundaries in that way. And so it is with our Father, who knows much more and much better what we need. So the church in anxious, uncertain times receives this word from Jesus at the beginning of his long goodbye. And we can summarize this in three parts. So let's look at it in three parts. First, we remember that Christ will be coming back. Christ will be coming back. Jesus says, my Father has many rooms and I'm coming back to get you, to take you with me. And this is an important one because it can help ground us in moments of overwhelming anxiety that we feel in the world. As we remember every first Sunday of the month for communion, we remember this truth that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And we're gathered here because of that truth. If Jesus did not rise, we would not be here. There are a million other things we would be doing today if Christ did not rise. The early church were identified as resurrection people, people who believed in the bodily full resurrection of Jesus. Their hope was found in the resurrection of Jesus and that he was going to return. And because he lives, we hold on to the hope just as the early church did. Now, this does not discount anything I said earlier about the importance of counseling and therapy and community. All those are important, but always remember Christ's words that community is found in the resurrected King who is coming back. And there is room for you in the Father's house when he returns. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the early church's hope. And this is our hope for today as well. So first, remember that Christ will come back. Hold on to that hope. Second, we remember the value of honest prayer. So is there such a thing as dishonest prayer? As I would define it, I would say yes, actually. I think there is. Dishonest prayer is prayer that is disconnected from your feelings and emotions. You know, we have the Psalms in our Bible that speak to the honest emotions of fear, joy, anxiety, sadness, anger, the new ones, embarrassment, nostalgia, and ennui. I can never say that one, ennui, right? If you've seen Inside Out 2, you know, I'm forgetting an emotion, but all the emotions are there, right? And the disciples are asking honest questions in this long goodbye of Jesus. Every time the disciples speak, except for one in John 14 through 17, they're asking Jesus a question. They're concerned. What's going on, Jesus? What's happening? What are we doing here? They're bringing their honest selves to Jesus, who then commends them with answers and encourages them to pray. We talked a few weeks ago. Jesus models that prayer life for his disciples. And they noticed because they wrote about it in his Gospels. He went away to pray. He spent time alone with the Father. He spent time praying in the midst of storms, right, and things that were going on. And he encourages them to ask for things in his name to the Father for the Father's glory, things for your own life, things for the kingdom life. Honest prayer in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of the feelings of uncertainty in this life is what we're called to bring these things before God. And lastly, we remember the way worth following. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not pointing to the way. I'm not giving an example of the way. I am the way. I am the one worth following. I'm the exact representation of your Father who loves you. I am the one worth following. Not a pastor. Please don't follow a pastor. Not a prosperity preacher. Not a political candidate or political party. I am the way, Jesus says. When life gives us anxiety, remember the way worth going. Jesus is the way. As we read his words, as we study his teachings, as we submit to his leadership, we find our room in the Father's house. Remember him who is the true way. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the words of John as he shared the story of your long goodbye to your disciples and the anxiety and concern and fear that they felt. Sometimes we confess we share those things too, oftentimes, Lord. We thank you for the loving community that you've given us to share these burdens with, to carry these burdens with us, to walk with us, to pray with us, to encourage us, to love us well. May we also remember, Lord, that you are coming back. We find hope in the resurrection, that you have conquered death, that you are returning, that there's a room for us in our Father's house where we can rest, where we can find hope and peace. As the early church clung to that hope in the midst of persecution and struggle, may we cling to that hope as well. In the midst of our own struggles and fears that we face in this world, Lord. May we come to you in honest prayer, all the things that we wrestle and deal with, Lord. May we come before you, Father, in honest prayer. You are a good Father who longs to hear from his children. And may we keep you as the way that we follow, Lord. Not a person, not anything else, Lord, but you, Lord Jesus, the way that will lead us to life. We thank you. We love you in your name. Amen.